Psalm 21, this is God's word to us. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on him. You make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. Dear beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 21 is generally considered a response of thanksgiving and praise that flows from the psalm we had considered last week, Psalm 20. As you might recall, Psalm 20 showed us a robust rallying call from the congregation. King David was preparing for battle. And we have this litany of maize. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. That was the rallying cry of the congregation as King David set forth to fight the enemy. And arguably, the most recognized verse is 7. Because when you ask people about Psalm 20, they may, I don't quite remember that one, but they will be familiar with verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, that's a pretty easy verse to say, but to mean it, it's far more difficult because we struggle to believe it. We really do. And to prove that point, I want to read a couple of portions from 2 Samuel 24 to you. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people that I may know the number of the people. But Joab said to the king, may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. I'm going to skip down to verse 10 here. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, 3 years of famine come to you in your land. Shall that happen? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. 70,000 men. Because David did not trust the Lord. And what was the exact motive behind David's taking this census, the people, including his vast army? We don't know the exact motive. But we do know that David trusted something more than his God, who alone delivers. And so what's the point of all of that? The point is, even a king like David struggles. And what a huge consequence. In the loss of 70,000 people because of what this king had done. Now, taking a census of the people is not a sin by itself, but the motive behind it was. And the take-home point for us here, beloved, is sometimes we look at these biblical heroes and we think they are like super sanctified saints, given an extra measure of grace and can do things that we cannot do. These are men and women in the Bible with feet of clay just as we have today. So they had periods in which they looked through their own hands and didn't trust in God alone. But in Psalm 20 that we saw last week, it is clear whom David and the people trust. And Psalm 21 is a beautiful outcome of that trust, because the Lord has indeed delivered his people, and the people are rejoicing. As we embark in our meditation on the Psalm, we're going to note three areas worth our consideration: elation, rejoicing in God; elimination, removing the enemy, our second point; and three, exaltation, revering the Lord. Elation, elimination, exaltation. The first seven verses demonstrate a collective elation. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Wow. Now that's elation. If we look at Psalm 21 as somewhat of that continuation of Psalm 20, it would make sense that David is penning this with a congregational intent. He wants the congregation to say this. And that's punctuated in verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. We will sing and praise your power. The people of God, The one nation is elated in the deliverance of their king that God provided. But it's not just for the king, it's for the king's army. It's for all of the country. And furthermore, the king had divine company. And this is sometimes overlooked. When you read these Psalms very quickly, you're going to miss a detail or two unless you let it just really soak in. Verse 3, you meet him with rich blessings. Beloved, the elation, rejoicing is pouring out. And this is something not for just us, just not to read only, but also for us to participate. We are in the presence of the same God that was with David on the battleground. Can you imagine that? As David, as we've seen this before, he was thrusting his sword into the enemy. He saw the eyes go out in his enemy. And the presence of the Lord was with him continually, with him and with his fighting men. How much greater ought our elation be, our rejoicing, that the greater battle of our Lord Jesus Christ has been won? It's over. He won. Every time we gather as a congregation for corporate worship, we are afforded the beautiful, glorious privilege of meeting with God. Now, and we look around and we think, yeah, I'm still seeing pretty much we're meeting in an office suite kind of place, and I don't see all the pageantry that they had back in the day with Israel, with the banners going up by the people rejoicing and the trumpets are playing. Well, yeah, we don't have that. But we got something better. We have the presence of God after Christ has defeated the last enemy. And we can praise him and we can rejoice. Because as verse 3 says, you set a crown of fine gold upon his head. The greater everlasting crown rests on King Jesus' head. It rests on his head. In Psalm 20, the request for help in winning the battle is clearly answered in Psalm 21. But this victory, as celebrated in Psalm 21, does not even compare to that greater victory we have in him. Sin and the curse of the law have been conquered. Been conquered. It's gone. The greater crown of our Lord Jesus Christ shows us, as the lesser crown of David has shown, the transition from battle to the throne. People look at these details and wonder, what does that crown mean? Is that some kind of special coronation? Well, he's coming off the battle, and he's now being seated at his throne, and now going to be wearing that crown. There's a transition here. Now think about this, beloved. What good would the Davidic earthly battle if it were not for the pointing when darkness gave way to light? If it weren't for the greater victory that we have in Christ? How ironic that our Lord Jesus Christ was given a crown of thorns, which represented mockery and suffering that he endured as that which Isaiah 53, that chapter called the suffering servant, shows. But unbeknownst to the earthly enemy, the conquering of the Messiah King, as Revelation 19 depicts. It did both. It showed his suffering, but it showed his triumph. When I read Psalm 21, I can't help but to go to Hebrews 2. I'm going to go there right now if you wish to follow along. Hebrews 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape it if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man, that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He might taste death for everyone. As David was the church's representative back in the day, so Christ is ours today. He is our glorious representative. As they exalted God over the king and rejoiced, so we exalt God and rejoice over the better king. Not King David, who prefigured Christ, but Christ himself. As they recite what God has done and give their giving thanks to him, so we confess the Father's name for our delivery through the Son, the blessed Messiah King. What a privilege. You know, verse 4 is very telling. He asked life of you. You gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. In Psalm 21. David prayed that his life would be spared. That was his prayer. In the engagement with the enemy, we pray the same, that life would be given to us in the engagement of our enemy. And note the answer. You gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. While his earthly pilgrimage came to an end, and our lives will too, unless the king returns in a lifetime, life continues through the victorious Christ. It does, even today. It continues. And we can be joyful, elated in the victory of him. We come now to our second point. Elimination. Removing the enemy. With the understanding that David is pointing or prefiguring Christ, the bigger enemy we have, and we've already alluded to this, has multiple faces. It's sin, it's death, it's devil and his minions. His rising from the grave, think about this for a moment, beloved. His rising from the grave is like David coming back from the battle. The enemy has been defeated as far as the war goes. But we know that there are still battles out there. We know that. We are, our present membership, is it not in the church militant and the church triumphant? Is that celebratory church that we will be actively involved with after our last breath? But right now, on this side of his kingdom, we are in the church militant. And so we fight. We fight the battles of the flesh. We fight the battles of the world and the evil one. David came back from victory, but he still had his enemies. Don't think that after this battle that he didn't have people that were trying to still wish him dead and would love to have him killed. All of his life he had enemies, enemies of the church. There is, though, a future glory that awaits. Our Lord, our victorious King, sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again in a glorious procession. This you know already, but sometimes because of the busyness of the hour, the tyranny of the moment, we don't always think about these things. But he's going to return, and he's not going to return with humility as he did as the Christ child. He's going to come as the king. He's going to come as the judge. And the lingering enemy will be eliminated forever. You see, the psalm points to that greater event. Verses 8 through 12. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Total annihilation. Total elimination of the enemy. This Davidic psalm of thanks and exaltation, praise, shows a glorious procession in time and place as David was returning. He returned from battle in triumph, the triumph that came from the Lord. Well, Christ will return in the splendor of consummate glory that only David's return could point. The resurrected and the ascended king is going to make his presence known as those deceased will rise up bodily and meet their souls. As the graves open up and all assemble as in one glorious congregation. And that's what awaits us, beloved. But now, today, as we face the day-by-day grind of a nation that is torn asunder by greed, murder, strife, hedonism, and the hatred of the truth and the hatred of the church, and then we have our own personal problems, we, in our weaknesses, can doubt. And we can misplace our trust. And the devil loves that. He loves it if he can get us confused, because he knows you're going to assemble the following Sunday for worship. That he can't stop. The devil's chained. But how many links to that chain? Well, we don't know. But what he can do is, well, if I can't stop them from coming to worship, let me confuse them during the week. Let me inundate them with problems and stress and anxiety and angst and anything I can throw at them, including the kitchen sink. And I have one that needs to be replaced, so I mean that literally. We have all kinds of burdens thrown at us, all kinds of things to do. And we think, oh, when can I ever just relax and breathe? And so we misplace our trust, and we think it's got to be us to get the job done. We know that David, when things were going really well, told Joab, hey, go out there, number the people. I want to see how big we are. Let's number our fighting men, all of them. But note what he says here, though, in verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. David had a bad moment when he took that census, a really bad moment. So bad it cost 70,000 souls. That's a bad moment. But note what he said in verse 7 of the previous psalm. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. David knew what he did was wrong, and he confessed. He confessed, but he bore the consequence of that which he did wrong. Who's bearing your consequence, beloved, of your sins? Who took it upon himself? Your sins and your guilt. You see, your Lord and God doesn't want you only to know that he's victorious, or even believe that he's victorious. Our God doesn't want you just to know and to believe. He wants you to trust that he has been and is contingent and always will be victorious. and every last enemy will be eliminated. Beloved, we saw the elation that comes from the psalm, that the rejoicing in God. We see now this elimination of all that is evil by His consuming fire. But the psalm doesn't even end with that. It brings us back to exaltation. Our revering God. Verse 13, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. There's something beautiful here that we can take home with us. You know, a lot of times we think, I just need that hook so I can hang my coat on. In other words, give me a point that I can take home. If nothing here has resonated with you, I hope this does. The people are exalting and praising God for how He has protected and blessed their king and gave victory to the king's army. Ought we not to do this? Ought we not to rejoice and exalt our God for sending His Son to defeat a far more formidable foe? Why is it that we don't think about that much? Are we on the edge of our seats, eager to wait the King's second coming? Maybe not literally, but proverbially. Work with me here. Are you on the edge of your seat that this is so important to you? Lord, come already. And you're having that kind of wrestling. I don't know about you, but in the busyness of my life, I'm not always doing that. I'm more worried about getting stuff done around the house. In days of relative calm for the church, the saints can be too complacent, too comfortable. Are you too comfortable right now? I mean, spiritually speaking. And I think that our Savior King had to appease the full extent of God's wrath, as well as remove the sin and guilt that has befallen us, let alone pray for a second coming. Come quickly, O Lord. Is that ever on your lips? Come quickly, O Lord. Do we wait for Jesus? Do we pray that He will come soon? How much do we anticipate our Lord's return? When David was sent out to fight the enemy, people were waiting. They didn't have texting. They didn't have any sort of mass media or the communication that we have today. They had to wait for a runner to come back and tell them a little bit of what's going on with the battle, if they even had that. So when David comes back and they rejoice, yes, but they were at the edge of their proverbial seats waiting. Has God heard our prayer? Be with our king. Be with our king's army. Come back speedily, O King David. Are we wanting Jesus to come back? Well, there will be a time. Every time I meet with the senior saints for afternoon worship at the residence, they're ready. They're ready. And why they're ready? Because their bones are brittle, because their minds are slipping, because they have very little mobility, because they're stuck in their wheelchairs, because their big homes, their lives are all in their rearview mirror. Maybe their great-grandbabies will come, but they only come for a little while. They want to get out of there. They want to be with grandma and great-grandma that long. They know that. And so they console themselves a bit. Oh, they're ready. They're ready for Jesus to come yesterday. But we who have more youth, we who are in the prime of our lives, we don't have that wisdom always. We're still consumed by the big stuff, the possession, things of that nature. Unless persecution comes, unless disease, or unless impending death, we know that we have some debilitating disease that will take our lives out. Then we're eager to knock on the heavenly door. Beloved, your King went out to war for you. He who is unconquered and undefeated is your King. And our greatest satisfaction is not in the square footage of our houses, nor is it in the size of our paychecks, nor is it in the accumulation of our stuff. Our greatest satisfaction has been, always will be, and we should be, in Christ and in Christ alone. And to love Him, to glorify Him, to exalt Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Have you noticed with the psalm, the end, how it ends, is how it begins? Verse 13, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power." And then we have this, "O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts." We go from 1 to 13 back to 1, because it begins and it ends in rejoicing in him. For them, it was King David. For us, it is King Jesus. He has given us this great victory. How can we not revere him? How can we not acknowledge and trust that he has removed the last enemy? How can we not rejoice in him? He has delivered us. Let's rejoice together. Let's pray.